Evening. Thank you for joining us for Wednesday Night at Home. Tonight, I want to just kind of change things up a little bit. I'd had something else prepared, but I just kind of felt because of what's going on in our state and some of the buzz that's happening concerning should a church gather or should a church not gather, and all this kind of stuff that's going on as reopening has begun here in our state and then also in our nation. How do we respond and where do we go and how does this work and how does a Christian respond? To be honest with you, I've even seen a couple posts today from folks that are believers that I just as I read, I just said, Lord, what's your response? What does your word say? How can I encourage your people, help your church, ready us to for that time that we can re-enter? So that's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. If you have your Bible, I want you to go two different places with me, okay? I want you to go to Romans chapter 13 and then also to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a couple things I think are really, really important. But in my preparation for tonight, we were experiencing some more problems with preparing for all the electronical stuff that needs to be done for tonight. And I thought, it's just made my spirit a little bit uneasy, and I don't want to be unprepared to enjoy our time together, okay? I'm really thankful for Charlotte, all that she does to make sure that we're able to do these things, whether it's here at my house or in my office or at our church, really has helped so much. And even up to just a few minutes ago, we were making sure that we were able to make this happen tonight. So I just wanted us to sing tonight, and I wasn't planning on this, so this is just, man, just off the mark, and it's way out of my comfort zone, and I'm glad that I can't see you. Yeah, but my hope is that you wouldn't mind joining along with me. It's a hymn. It just came to my heart as I was praying before we got on here. It's Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. Now you can just Google it up on your cell phone, and you can look at those words. You probably already know them by heart. And if you're using this hymnal, which we've distributed some, you may have one. It's number 480 in this hymnal. And I don't know how much we'll sing. Might just sing a stanza and be done with it. But I just kind of felt like this is something that the Lord wants us to do, is trust Him and look to Him and have just our faith embedded in His faithfulness. So I'm going to do this, and I hope that you'll join me and not just smile or wink or anything like that, but really let this be the call of your heart tonight before God together as we worship Him. Would you join me? Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that He calls the shots, that he's on the throne, that he is absolutely sovereign, that there's nothing that overtakes him, no problem that causes the Lord to wink, you know, or be concerned. Isn't it good to know that we have a God that never changes, that he's the great I am, that he never makes a mistake, he never needs to offer an apology, he never needs to say, oh, would you give me a second chance? None of that. He does everything perfectly because he's perfectly God. And so we can trust him. And even when things go weird, when things kind of just go different places, he's predictable in the sense that he'll always be faithful. And the very same faith that we've exercised in his grace has brought us to salvation in Christ. And so tonight we should celebrate that. Always celebrate that. Always celebrate that you're redeemed, that you're born again to a new and living hope, that you've trusted him, and that he's given you the wonderful gift of amazing grace of salvation. Isn't it great to be saved? Man, I'm so thankful I'm born again. And you know, when we're born again, the Bible says we're born to a new and living hope. The scripture says that we're not the same, that old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And I was thinking, how does this apply in the scenario that we're in here in the state of Alabama, and really in our culture itself, as to what we should do? How do we respond to government, and how do we go about the business of kind of reopening our lives and getting back on our routines and moving into this new era that's about to come upon us? You know, the thing that we need to look at here in Romans chapter 13, let me read a verse and then kind of make some comments and then move to some applications. The Bible says in verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. He goes on to talk about that God's authorities are God's servants, and they're here for our well-being and to our good. That once again, government is a servant of God. And so the Bible says that we're to respect, you can read this down in verse 7, we're to respect and honor those who are in authority. You know, I got to thinking today that God has brought both the church and the government into existence. And the church and the state really should be friends. And sometimes we're probably not too grateful for each other as we ought to be. Now, of course, there is corrupt government. We can see this in Revelation chapter 13. They were absolutely beastly, as we can read about Babylon. And one day we'll talk about that. But the truth is that there are governments that rage against God. They're even here in this old world. But the cross is the symbol of redemption. And because we have been redeemed in Christ, then we want to be sure that we honor what he says according to his word, and that we are exemplary before our community and others. Is there just justice then? Is there just cause for civil disobedience as believers? How much do believers, you know, take stuff? And where is the line? And where do you draw it? And when do you step over it? And how do you know these things? And this relates to many things in our world, as a matter of fact, not just what we're going through right now. I was thinking to myself today, are some of us in compliance to what's going on in our state out of obedience or to God, or only because we agree with what's going on? You know, there's a big difference in that. And I want to ask you tonight that you and I think of ourselves of saying, Lord, you know what, we want to honor those who are in authority over us, not because we're required to, not because we even agree with some of the decisions, but because we want to obey you, Lord. And we're going to unpack that a little bit in just a second here. You know, what's been going on with the virus is pretty, you know, it's personal. You probably know people who have been sick. And if you haven't known people, you've heard of people who know people. I was thinking today as I was looking over the stats that although they seem maybe smaller than what we had been told or what had been predicted, there are still nearly 70,000 people who are grieving today over those who they've lost, and really more than that because of this particular virus. And if you look even throughout the world of those that have lost their lives, there are grieving families and there are grieving parents, there are grieving children, there are grieving friends all over the globe right now, and even in our state, that have been impacted by this. So we don't want to treat this lightly, because if we do, then we almost disrespect those who grieve. But we also want to be careful that we say, Lord, in spite of the well-being of the vast majority, how do we carry on? How do we move forward? God created all of us, and the Bible tells us that because he has, there are some things that it requires of us who have been born again, and one of them is that we gather together. We can read this in Hebrews chapter 10. You know this full well. The Bible says that we're to love each other, and that we're to motivate one another to love and good works, and that we're not to forsake or abandon the assembling of ourselves together. As the habit of some has become, is what the writer of Hebrews said to those believing Hebrew converts. And I want to ask you a question. This is going to be maybe tough for some of us here. You know, there are many of us that are clamoring to get back to church. Let's get back to church. And you know, it's our right. This is our heritage. This is a part of our culture. This is who we were. And we don't want anybody taking that away from us. But would we apply that very same standard when we have opportunities to have worshiped and we have neglected to do that on purpose, intentionally, not because we were providentially hindered, not because we were physically unable, not because we had some crucial concern, but because we just opted not to do it? Are we just as passionate about making sure that we meet together when we've had the opportunities to meet together, or would we rather have gone fishing? Would we rather have celebrated some type of, you know, festivity? No, there are many of us, if we're honest in this pandemic time, this interim period, that we'd have to say to ourselves, you know what, maybe we weren't as faithful as we could have been. Maybe we exercised some exception clauses that in all honesty weren't biblical or spirit-driven. You know, maybe the reason that many of us want to get back into into church is because we've realized the error of the way we were in church before we got to the place where we couldn't be in church. I've been asking myself, why do I want to go back to church? And I do. I want you to know I really do. But if all I want to do is come back to church so that we can see each other, then the fact is, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, then there are I've only hit on 25% of the reason why I should be a part of the church. Because according to Acts chapter 2, 42, the Bible says that that the church gathered, and this is what they did, for the apostles' doctrine, in other words, for teaching, for fellowship, that was for being together, for the breaking of bread, which was an act of worship, and for prayer. You know, there are many other reasons to come back to church, although God has made us relational. And we suffer when we feel isolated. And when we're quarantined and by ourselves, we know that that's not the norm. We know that we've not been wired like that, that God has made us for relationship. It's not good for man to be alone. That's why marriage was created, is what the scripture says. And so because God is a communal God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and because he's put us in a body concept, that's how he describes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the arm and the leg are two different parts of the body, but it's a part of the body. We're interconnected. We cooperate with one another. But I really want to ask you, and I really want to ask you to look very carefully into our hearts and say, why do we want to be together if it's just so that we can see each other? We don't need the church to do that. Now, by the way, being together as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a big deal. But there's more to that in the church than that one element. That's only 25% of the things that we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and even following on to that. I'm anxious to get back. Man, I miss seeing you guys. I was down the street talking to a neighbor just the other day that attends our church, and she was waving from her porch, and I was waving from my car, and we were yelling back and forth to one another. I miss her. I miss seeing them in church. I do. But, you know, it's more than what I miss. And so I want to ask you if you might be willing to join me along with other Christians and say, you know what, our government is doing the best that they can according to what they're able to assess, because the function of government is really one basic thing, and that is to provide safety and protection to their citizens. That is the function of government. It's not to be oppressive or anything quite like that. So I'm going to defer to my government officials and those that are around me. And I'm going to move according to the dictates that they have established over me, because, you see, they're not asking me to do anything to disobey God. You see, civil disobedience is only in order when our government commands us to do things that God forbids. Civil disobedience is an order when our government forbids the very things that God commands. Now, we can see this all throughout Scripture. You can see these guys in Acts chapter 4, they're preaching the gospel. And as they do, they're dragged in before the officials. And as they are, they're threatened that they should never again speak in the name of Christ. They're told that if they do, that they'll be severely punished. Later on, they are severely punished. But what did they say? They say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, if the government is established to make sure that we are safe, and if even coming into a church will jeopardize those who need safety, if we are exposing other people to the possibility of sickness or illness, are we doing the right thing? And are we labeling it the right thing? There'll come a time that we'll be able to gather together. As a matter of fact, nothing has restrained us from being on this call here tonight. Nothing has kept us from jumping into an online small group, although it's not the best. I mean, that's not really where we want to be forever and ever, amen. We don't ever want to just jump into an online worship service forever and ever. I know it's not the way, but it has become a way. We have been able to stay connected. Man, listen, I've got my phone close by me right now, and I've made lots of calls and have lots of texts. I've been doing my best to stay in touch with my family, my kids, you know, the people that I love and folks in my church. Nothing has hindered that. No government has told me that I cannot do any of these things. They're just asking me to be wise as I do, as we enter into the future that right now continues to be a little bit more unpredictable. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I mentioned this before we at the top of our gathering here together. Look over, if you will, to verse, I think it's verse 15. It's verse 13. Check this out. Here's what the scripture says. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as the head of the state or the officials as he is appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence, listen to this, ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you, about you being a believer, okay? No one's making accusations against believers right now unless we give them opportunity to. Look what he goes on to say, for you are free, yet you are God's slave, you belong to him. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, respect the king. So I understand we want our right to gather. I get that. That makes so much sense to me. But you know what? Right now, it might be for the best interest of other people who are around us who may be susceptible to a disease of which they could never recover, for us to think very carefully about our time to regather. When we will, believe me, we're going to get to that place. So does civil disobedience happen in the Bible? I mean, is there times in the Bible, we've just mentioned one, there are other times in the Bible where that is absolutely the case. You know, think about the midwives in Exodus chapter 1 that were commanded by Pharaoh, the government, to say, listen, these Hebrews are multiplying too quickly. You take the boys, you throw them into the Nile River. They didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Why? Because it was a violation of the word of God. They were being commanded to do something that God would forbid, and they wouldn't do that. Moses, later on, when he was raised up by God to help deliver the people, the instrument through which God would use, what did he say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Why? Well, read in Exodus chapter 1, and you'll find that they were not just mistreated, they were severely mistreated, to the point of being, is crying out, groaning before God. And so God challenged Pharaoh through his servant Moses. You think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've been studying them quite a bit today. And you know something? Although there were some things that they said that they would agree to, and one of them was, of course, being educated with the Babylonians. I could talk to you a long time about that. They could have resisted that. They could have said, no. You know, we've been taken from our homeland. We've been stripped away of the very place that we've loved. And our heritage has been abandoned. And no, we're not going to study secularism. We're not going to study from the pagans. But they did. They became skilled, so much so that Nebuchadnezzar placed them in his royal court, and they became advisors to him. Later on, when Nebuchadnezzar, as you remember, just lifted up a big old statue of himself, 90 feet tall, he said, you hear the music, get on your face. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. Why? Because the government was going to force them to do something that God had forbidden. They wouldn't do it. And they risked themselves. They said, listen, O king, tell you what, our God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, throw us in the fire, even if he doesn't, we will not dishonor God. That was legit. You know, that made perfect sense. Daniel did the same. You remember the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, right, where a new king is coming into power, and what happens? There's an edict that's issued because of Daniel's, what, his faithfulness. Not allowed to pray anymore except you pray to the king. Would he do that? Well, he heard the edict. He knew that it was the laws of the law of the Medes and the Persians. It couldn't be reversed. So what did he do? Like he always did. Three times a day, went to his room, opened his window, faced to the east, and he prayed toward the city of Jerusalem. And of course, he was found out, and in the lines, then he goes. Why? Well, because he was commanded to do something that God had forbidden. He was forbidden to do something that God had commanded, to have fellowship with him. So, should church be disobeying government right now? That's a really good question. But I want to ask some questions before I answer that question. And I've written some of these down. Are we being commanded right now by our government not to preach the gospel? Are they telling us to shut down the gospel? We can't proclaim the truth? Are we being told by the government right now that we can't serve others for Christ? Has anyone told you that you can't serve other people right now because you're a believer? Has anyone kept you from delivering a cake to a doorstep? Has anyone kept you from making a phone call and encouraging someone by saying, how can I pray for you? Or here's something God has taught me. Has anyone kept you from contacting someone who's without faith in Christ and encouraging them that through this pandemic they could come to know the Lord who loves them? That has not happened. Has anyone told us in the government that we had to stop praying? Anyone told us that we had to quit appealing to our God for the needs that we have that are around us, for jobs, for income, and for those who are hurting? Has anyone told us that we had to quit singing to the Lord? You know, whether it's online here, whether it's in our car. Has anyone kept us from carrying out the Great Commission? Now, we need to think about these things. Did you know that the second most, from what I was reading, and you might want to verify this, but the second most susceptible way to contract the COVID is to be in a room with people who are singing. Did you know that? I want to sing when I go back to church. I do. I want to praise God with my voice and with song. But if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, should I eat it? And there are some things for sake of conscience that people would say, I can't do that. Should we judge that person for the sake of conscience? I don't think so. But I get some arguments here, you know. On Friday, a few weeks ago, Charlotte and I decided that we were kind of tired of the quarantine. We had to kind of, you know, we got to get out. So we jumped in our car, put our masks on, drove down Allison Bonnet Road, and the ABC store there was really, man, they were kicking it up, man. There was a line that circled that building, and people were not observing the 6-foot limit, and people were not wearing masks. Now, you might say, if they can do that, why can't we meet? I think that's a credible question. I really do. But they weren't regarding one another. But as God's people are to do, we're to guard one another. We can still gather an online. It's not the way we want to do it, but we can worship and we can get into our small groups. We can gather in home groups. I've already told you, if you want to get together with other people personally, then get into a home group and get into a backyard and do the social distancing. Don't go beyond 10. I mean, let's do what the prescriptions tell us to do to honor those who make decisions for the sake of the public good. We can serve each other. We can look for ways that we can love and care for each other. We can still study and seek God. We can. Hey, listen, I understand. You know, government authority. When I was a student pastor down in Central Florida one time, I got called in by the principal because I used to go on campus quite a bit and have lunch with my kids, and we would print Christian T-shirts, and they would, you know, my kids would go in and have you know, a Jesus message on their T-shirt, and sometimes it would have our church, you know, name in the back, our student ministry, all that kind of thing. And the principal called me in and told me that the kids in my youth group were no longer allowed to wear their T-shirts to school. And I thought, that's interesting. I said, why could that, how is that? Well, we can't promote church. There's separation of church and state. And I said, well, that's interesting, because I just walked down the hall and I just saw a kid with an Ozzy Osbourne shirt on who had bitten, you know, Ozzy with an image that he had bitten off a bat's head, and he was sitting there, you know, I've seen Metallica thing and Megadeth and all over these other T-shirts. Are you going to also ask those students to, you know, surrender their T-shirts? They can't carry that message around either. I mean, in the interest of fairness, to be honest with you, it got a little testy there for a while. But I'd studied some law that came out of Nebraska concerning equal rights of students, and that was a while ago. And I told the principal, because I knew by that time I was never coming back on that campus. I told that principal, you need to talk to your legal counsel, and you need to look up this particular case, and then ask yourself a question if what you're doing is right. Guess what? My kids were still able to wear their T-shirts. You know, they were kind of the Kevin Neighbors, you know, apostolic T-shirt ministry. You know, every time I see Kevin, he's got these cool Christian shirts on, man. They're just awesome. I love them. And my kids would go, they'd say, hey, listen, you know, we can make the gospel known, and this is the messaging by which we're doing that. I thought that was pretty cool. So, yeah, are there times in our world today that our Christianity is going to be opposed? Yes. And are there times that we're going to have to just draw the line? Yes. Is this one of those times? Yeah, I know it's not right that some people can go to a store and go beyond the 25% rule. That's not right. I get that. But like my mama used to say, do two wrongs make a right? Should we do the wrong thing or just say, hey, listen, can't we do what everybody else is doing? I've heard people criticize our governor. That grieves me, to be honest with you. Maybe because I know Kay Ivey. You know, I mean, we're not coffee drinkers, you know, buddies or anything like that. But she came out of Camden Baptist Church, the church I pastored before I came here to Hueytown. I was in a meeting with where it was a banquet for a retiree for the Alabama Private School Association, and Kay Ivey was sitting next to me at my banquet table. I spent a whole evening with her over dinner celebrating the retirement of a dear friend of ours, and she was a wonderful, wonderful person. She loved the Lord. She came out of Camden Baptist Church, and she asked me if it would be possible for her to donate to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering if we had online giving, and that was, you know, a few years ago, and I said we did, and she did. She did. Some years ago, a Supreme Court justice was elected or selected, whatever the process is, in the state of Alabama, and I just was talking to someone today who knew that Supreme Court appointee and also knows our governor, and she felt that was of the Lord that this particular person was appointed, and it's the kind of person that you would want to be appointed to a Supreme Court in Alabama. You know, I got to thinking today, have I prayed for Governor Ivey as much as I've critiqued her? Have I interceded for her as much as I evaluated her? And the Holy Spirit told me to do something today, and I did it. He told me to email my governor and to tell her that I'm praying for her. Then asked me to, then I didn't get an instruction to critique her, but I did get one to pray for her and to tell her that. Now, I want to encourage you, if the Bible tells us, and it does in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we're to pray for those who are in authority over us, I would hope that that's exactly what we're doing. That's one of the functions of being in the body of Christ. That's one of the parts of being believers. So my prayer would be that all of us would say, Lord, you know what? We're going to trust you in your timing. We don't want to be rebellious or mean, but I will tell you something, that if I was told I couldn't preach the gospel at Valley Creek Baptist Church, I would defy that. I would preach the gospel. If I was told that I couldn't get into a conversation with someone concerning their salvation, I would defy that. Or at least I think I would. I read these magazines called Voice of the Martyrs, and I read about how God's at work in other churches all around the globe, and the things that they suffer from, the things that they're persecuted of, and they're persecuted only for one reason, that they extol Christ, they exalt Christ, they preach the gospel, they make him known. And even in China today, man, the underground church is thriving. It's sad it has to come under persecution, but God is at work, and people are coming to know Christ because people are practicing civil disobedience. The church is sharing the gospel under pressure. And we have no pressure not to share the gospel right here where we are. My prayer would be that you and I would say, Lord, you know what? We'll wait. Not because we want to. But you see, Lord, I could ruin the testimony of the gospel. I could ruin the Lord's name by opposing my government, and then with the potential of infecting other people. The church is not a building. The church is still doing the church. They're still ministering, still praying, still carrying on the gospel. And one day we'll get back into that building. And I'm looking forward to that. But nothing should keep us from doing gospel work even now. You know, everybody... Hey, did you get your $1,200 check? Did you tuck it away? Did you need it? I mean, because it was for you, it was very, very needed. Have you saved it away for a rainy day? If we can enjoy the benefit of a government taking care of us in ways that maybe you agree with or you don't, it doesn't matter, but that was the intent. I know, will some abuse it? Yes, they will. I'm grateful for that kind of protection and watch care and safety net. And so I want you to know that I'm all about civil disobedience when it's biblical, but not on matters of this. No one's keeping us from being about the business of the Father. No one is keeping us from doing the work of the body of Christ. So my hope is that all of us will just say, Lord, you know what? We're living in a time that's the most unusual time that perhaps we've ever lived. We're living in a more secular-minded world than we've ever lived in. Do you know that right now you live in Babylon? Do you know that we're living in a post-Christian culture? Do you know that people are more concerned whether they can eat in the restaurant or go to a sporting activity than they care about whether the church is going to be opened? That's just a fact. That's just the truth. That tells you what our society thinks about the church. We may not like it, but it motivates me. It motivates me to honor God. It motivates me to shepherd wisely. It motivates me to do all that I can to hear the voice of God and to gather my sheep together and for us to be unified before the Lord and in our city. And even if we disagree on this, let's not make it a matter of fellowship. Let's not make it a matter of our brotherhood and our sisterhood. You know, it's kind of like what people think about the book of Revelation. You know, if you ever read the book of Revelation, you can get a little bit confused. I know I have. And people say, well, I'm an all-millennialist, and I'm a premillennialist, and I'm a postmillennialist, and I'm a promillennialist, you know. Sometimes you can see things differently, but still love Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you when I come back. And yeah, I am a premillennialist. Okay, just in case you ever wanted to know. It doesn't make me better than anybody. But I'll tell you one thing. I know that Jesus is coming back. And I wondered the other day in my quiet time, God said, Bob, you're not watching for me. You're not looking forward to seeing me and my appearing in the clouds. Man, you need to get your act together on that. So I could state to you my doctrinal position on the end times. But that didn't mean that I was expectantly looking forward to the Lord to return. on that particular day, I was trying to solve problems. Now, today, I want to just ask you to say, you know, just to think and say, Lord, you know what, how can I best honor you as a believer? And Lord, I don't agree with everything that's going on, but you know what, I'm going to follow you, and there's going to be no mistake that I'm going to testify to Christ. And at this moment, Lord, because no one is telling me that I can't live out the gospel, I will not be under restraint not to live out the gospel. I can do that. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for those who lead us and guide us. Give them the benefit of the doubt of wanting to create a safer society. And, you know, sometimes it might not roll out the way we wanted it to, and it might be even a better way to roll it out, and I'm up for that conversation. But right now, as the people of God, let's just say, Lord, you know what? We're going to obey, because no one's asking us to do anything wrong. We're just going to have to wait. But no one can keep us from doing anything gospel. And I think that's one great takeaway in all of this. Hey, listen, I've talked too long. Now, listen, if you have a prayer concern or a need that really matters to me, and I do want you to be lifting up each other in prayer, lift up those that are in your Sunday school classes, okay? Lift up those that are in your small groups. Lift up those that are your friends. Lift up some people that you know without Christ. And if there's one thing that I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm going to start doing this next week in preparation for whenever our reopening is going to be. I'm going to be picking neighborhoods around that are close to the church, and I'm going to be walking those streets and writing down those addresses, and I'm going to be praying over those households. I'm going to be starting a ministry in our church that doesn't have to wait till we, you know, regather, but we'll be a part of it when we do regather, called Pray and Go. And we're going to be praying through our neighborhoods, our house, you know, households that surround us. And we'll be asking God to comfort and to provide and to care. I think the residuals of what has happened with the COVID is going to continue on even after we are, you know, regathered. There's still going to be some desperate needs, and we want to be covering those around our church campus and in our city and our friendship circles in prayer and asking God to give us a heart for our neighbors. And there's all kinds of other ways we can do these things, and I'll be helping you with this. I want to say thank you for letting me talk with you tonight. I want you to know I love you. I'm so thankful that God has given me the wonderful joy of being a brother in Christ to all of you. And I'm so blessed that God will let me be your pastor. I don't deserve this, but I'm very thankful. And I want you to know that we'll be prayerful, and then we'll honor the Lord with our actions and with our attitudes. And I look forward to seeing you as quickly as possible. I truly do. Let's pray. And then we'll call it a night, okay? Father in heaven, I come before you, and I want to say thank you, Lord, for those that rule over me and governmental responsibilities, Lord. Their jobs are hard. Lord, I know that there are some who abuse their office, and I know there are some, Lord, that misuse it. I know that there are some, Lord, that are just about themselves. I'll let you figure that out, Lord, and I'll let you deal with them, and you will. Lord, they're not going to get a free ride. It may look like that now, but God, you're a God of justice. You're a God of righteousness. You are holy in all that you say and do. And Lord, all of our lives are accountable to you. But Father, I do pray that you'll give those that lead us wisdom and understanding. I pray, Lord, that you'll guide their minds, even if they acknowledge you or whether they don't. I pray, Lord, that you'll give them direction, whether they know it comes from you or whether they think it comes from themselves. I pray, Lord, that you'll establish their steps that will direct us, Lord, to the well-being of our nation. Lord, tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. I pray, God, that your people will not be hindered from praying for our leaders and for our government and for our nation. Lord, nothing can keep us from prayer. A court can tell us we can't pray in school, but I used to tell my kids when I was a student pastor, how can they keep you from praying in school? Bow your head. Keep your eyes open. Raise your hands to the sky. You can pray if you want to pray. No one can legislate that. Father, I pray that we will never miss opportunities to walk with you, to be people of God, no matter our context. Gain glory in us, in your church, Lord, among your people, and in our city, in our state, in our nation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, we have pushed out a quick push notice concerning the National Day of Prayer. You can go to nationaldayofprayer.org, and you can learn more. There's a webcast tomorrow night from between 7 and 9 that you might want to jump on. But you can also get a PDF that will help you know how you can pray tomorrow. Okay, so I think we push that out to you. We'll also make it available through Facebook. And then tomorrow you can be praying for the 7 places of influence in our nation. It'll make a difference, and I'll be grateful that you do. All right, talk to you soon. God bless you. Hey, Charlotte. I can't turn this thing off. Oh, no. I'm serious. I got to minimize something that just popped up. I'm just going to shut this computer down. Here's how I'm going to do it. Oh, Sean, I'm not going to be able to do that because I can't save it. Look what just came up. Yeah, I'm feeling good about myself.
I don't know what you did to my computer.
I didn't do nothing. I was sitting here, and all of a sudden, it just popped up. Emails. All right. See ya.
See y'all.